Christ talked about the heart more than 40 times in the Gospels. We see this especially in the Sermon on the Mount alone. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," Romans 5:8. He said, "Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And he said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That verse is a great verse for children, okay? Teaching them about the treasures of their heart. It's one thing to teach children's minds. Okay, we can convince a child, for lack of better terms, rationally, okay, that if they do something, this is going to happen, you know. They can be convinced of that mentally. What we're shooting for, though, is more than just a mental recognition of that truth. We're aiming at the heart. Facts appear in our heads. Beliefs, again, come from the heart. And it is beliefs in the heart that primarily influence behavior. Beliefs then form and feed commitments and result in changed behavior. So that's why, again, we're trying to not only just teach the child rationally, but we're trying to teach their heart. And I understand that this is where we work in coordination with God. But, you know, before a child comes into a faith relationship with Christ, can we have an impact on their heart? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, I think our primary job as parents prior to salvation is preparing their heart for the gospel. Tilling that ground up by taking the time to talk to them about their heart, about their beliefs, what they believe, what they think, what emotions they display. Because these beliefs that form early, that's what feeds their commitments, their behavior, and they result in behavior or changed behavior. Now, with this, I always give this warning, and I think probably most of us here are aware of this: beware the rule focus. Now, we can fall into that because we easily fall into it because by nature we're legalists. But we have to beware the rule focus approaching parents. I'm not saying there should be no rules, okay? In fact, I would say the opposite. But I think, again, rules should be simple, explainable, and enforceable. But rules alone do little to impact hearts. We discovered this. Children can become accustomed to the rules, right? That the parents set, or the nagging to obey them. They just get used to the rule, and maybe sometimes, again, to the nagging that gets them to obey. They never actually develop the inner motivation and character to do what's right. This is why we'll see children later in life all of a sudden begin to display all forms of rebellion, and we're going, wow, where in the world did that come from? And that's because, again, we focused, you know what, we got children who could obey the rules well, but there was no heart change. And then when they grow to a certain age where they can begin to express this rebellion, we begin to see it. Because we didn't take the time earlier to begin to deal with their hearts. They've been taught to understand rules as boundaries of love and protection rather, you know, again, I should say they've never been taught to understand rules as boundaries of love and protection. That's why I say when you're correcting your child, when you're in that reprove, correct, you know, instruct situation, that we're using heart language all the time. That mommy and daddy's desire here is not just for you to behave, to do the right thing. We want you to believe the right thing. We want this to be in your heart. And I think if we understand then, too, that we say that these rules are there because we love you and we want to protect you, rather than just the idea that can form in a child's heart that rules are just simply to control them. All right. All we want to do is control their behavior. for our own selfish motivation, and that can happen. In fact, the scriptures talk about that. That's the difference between God and us, right? We had fathers who simply disciplined us for their own pleasure, so we wouldn't embarrass them in public. That's not what God does. God is after the heart. So parents are to teach to the heart. Parents are to teach to the heart, most importantly, from God's word. You probably have experienced this. And this is why, again, to me, the biggest argument for church and being faithful to get your kids to church. Because like in Sunday school or junior church, you know, they'll hear something and come home, and we always had conversations usually after church on Sunday about what our children learned and what they talked about. And they'll tell you something they learned, and you're like, we just spent a whole week talking about that, and you're wondering what in the world. But this is where this idea that God's word at the right time can accomplish in the heart in a few minutes what might take weeks or months otherwise. And sometimes it's a different person. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says, "For the word of God is living and active." Do you believe that? And it's true. The word of God is a living thing. It's an active thing. It's not just print on a page. It has power. Sharper, the writer of Hebrews says, "in any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight." Whenever God's word is shared, and I believe this, it does something. We know that. It will not return void. But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Bible that you have as mom and dad is your greatest and most powerful resource for parenting the hearts of your children. While I think it's important to use your own experiences and your own wisdom, what you've learned, don't ever replace that. Replace the Word of God with just that, all right? When I was young, blah, 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 blah. At the right time, in the right place, that may be okay, but it's not the Word of God. We have to learn to use the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're told here the Word of God is the instrument God uses, the Spirit uses to open up the heart. Everybody's naked before it. Nothing can be hidden from it. They can do that with you and I. They cannot do that with God's word. Children and adults love stories too, all right, don't they? I think this is one of the best ways to teach. And I'm so thankful for kind of a resurgence, if I can put it this way, of biblical theology. Okay, we're going through that right now. I think so much of the Bible is stories, it's narratives, isn't it? History. Why? Because I think God just designed us to love stories. Why are there so many books written? Because we love stories. It's just the way we're made. And so I think taking these stories as parents is one of the great resources we can have in our arsenal for parenting. Because the Bible is full of them. Stories of great accomplishments, right? You have Noah, we have Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Daniel, Jesus, Paul. And we have stories of great failures. Adam and Eve, Cain, Lot, Samson, Judas, Peter, Mark. One of the most needful truths the Bible teaches through its stories, poetry, prophets, and doctrines is this, and you have it up there. And I think this is, like I say, this, if I could kind of frame out what our goal is as parents with our kids, it is this. We need to teach them God is big. Okay? Bigger than anything. Because he is. We need to teach as well that we are small, but perhaps the greatest need we all possess is love and security, okay? If we think of the core basic need of humanity, it is to know we are loved, it is to know we are secure. When you look at what drives people to do what they do in any culture, at any time in the world, it is either done out of a love for love or a love for security. All the stories, prophets, poetry, and teachings of the Bible point to God's answer for those needs. And who is that? Jesus Christ. I think it's important we tell our children from the heart that the way that they will know the greatest amount of love and the greatest amount of security is in relationship to Jesus Christ. Okay? He will love you more than mommy and daddy do. He will keep you safe when mommy and daddy can't. He will watch over you when mommy and daddy aren't there. He will hear your prayers when mommy and daddy aren't there. In the middle of the night when you're scared and you wake up from a bad dream and mommy and daddy don't hear you or come right away, God is there. There's no greater expression of love for us as adults and children than this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We begin to teach again that through belief, trust in Christ, repentance from sin, we are then provided promises that give us security and power to face anything life challenges us with. Again, 2 Peter 1, you know, we are given those great and exceeding and precious promises whereby we become partakers of the divine nature. We are told that we have an inheritance incorruptible that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Love, security. Those are the deepest needs of your children's heart, and God is in a position, okay, by his own choosing, to be the one who most deeply meets those needs. We have to present that message. We have to, as parents, we have to make God big. Paul says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I would use this verse when my children had difficult things to do. We would say, you can do difficult things, not because you're smart or talented or gifted or whatever the case might be. If what you're doing is a good thing and it's something God wants you to do, God will strengthen you to do it. And this is what teaches hope. You know what? Again, when you look at the object of teaching our children to endure, to persevere in difficult times, the object is hope. It increases our hope when we learn to endure. Suffering. When we come out of suffering, again, we have greater hope. Hope gets us through suffering, and it's the object of our suffering. We focus on Jesus. And what is Jesus? Jesus is hope. Your children need, and were designed to need, a big God. So your primary task as a parent is to teach and model that as a parent. Make God big in your home. Be intentional about it. Secondly, we need to teach we are small. Again, we're not, you know, this seminar, and we're not as a church about positive thinking, right? Oh, we just need to think better about ourselves and we'll be better. We need to feel better about ourselves, and we'll be better. Again, we believe that the biblical picture of humanity is one of sinfulness, weakness, and deeply flawed, and in need of a Savior. We need to model that before our children. Our children need to see our dependence on God. Again, we battle in our culture the idea, at least in manhood, and now in womanhood as well, self-independence, okay? We shouldn't be beholding to anybody. We need to do whatever we need to do to get wherever we want to get. That's not the picture that we want to present to our children. So we want to teach them that we are small, God is big. Once, you know, and I would say this, that the first person you need to convince of that fact may be yourself. You need to look at your own heart and life and discover where you are self-reliant, right? And we all have that tendency where we are not trusting God, and it's obvious. And trust me, it will be obvious to your children. Once that fact is established and personally owned, we then also see how God loves us so much that he's picked us out as special. Okay. Now, I want to be careful here that we don't give the impression to our children that because we're special, God picked us. No, because God picked us, we're special. So be very, very, very real clear about that. But the fact that God has chosen us in this incredible plan of sovereign grace makes us a very special people. Paul, in opening up the book of Ephesians, says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He goes on to say that heaven is going to be one eternal unfolding of the grace of God. It's going to get better and better and better and better, and it's never going to stop. Can't even think that way. The Bible teaches children that it's okay to be weak if you're trusting in God who is strong. Okay. I know, I was raised in a home where as a young man and as a boy, my dad taught me you need to be strong. No wimps allowed in my home. And I know as a father, again, I wanted to teach my boys to be men. But I think in the process, I could have certainly given the idea of that, you've got to be strong. You got to do this. And again, kind of incubating and breeding this idea of self-reliance. And we're not to be a self-reliant people. There's no shame in admitting that we're weak. In fact, Paul says, when I'm weak, he's strong. When I'm small, he's big. When I'm big, he's small. I reverse that. I think as parents, we have to be careful that we're not giving the wrong picture to our children. I want them to feel secure in my love. I want them to know Dad's going to protect them. Okay, I want all those things. I want to be a model of God for my children. But I want to be careful that I don't present myself as God or a replacement for him. It's okay to only have a little, because God turns our little into big things. I think when God provides for us, we need to share that with our children. When God does something special for us, we need to share that with our children and give God the glory. It is liberating, okay? Listen to this now. It is liberating for a child to know he or she doesn't have to be the best or the brightest or the strongest or the prettiest, the most popular to be fully loved and accepted by God. We live in a world that is so contrary to that, and our children, unfortunately, are bombarded with messages that say exactly the opposite, don't they? If you don't look this way, act this way, dress this way, believe this way, you know what, you're sub. You're not of any value. But that's not God's perspective, and it's as parents, we need to be careful that we don't put pressure on our children to be what we want them to be or think they should be. So again, they become our trophies. Jesus taught us to be the least is to be the greatest, to be the first, okay? To be first, be last. Teach that kind of love to your children. So God is big, we are small, but then I think too, and I've kind of enforced this all the way through, we teach that together, us and God. And again, I don't want to create anything that's an equal partnership, all right? But in cooperation and in partnership with God, we can do life. We can face the challenges that life gives us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm glad he didn't stop there. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we're working out our own salvation with the proper attitudes and the proper perspective here. Understanding that really the power behind everything we do comes from God himself. And if you ever saw the movie The Bear, okay, it was this movie about a grizzly bear that's orphaned. And for whatever reason, this huge male grizzly kind of adopts this cub. And in the movie, this cub is, you know, they're out and about, and this union hasn't been formed yet, okay? But this cub is running from this mountain lion, and finally the cub realizes it's not going to outpace this mountain lion, and it kind of turns around to make it stand. It kind of stands up on its hind legs, and it's rah, rah, like this, which is pretty pathetic. This mountain lion comes up to this bear, you know, and kind of swats it, but then this bear gets up, and like I said, it begins to bawl, and all of a sudden this bawl turns into this gigantic roar, and then the camera pans back, and there's this huge grizzly behind this little cub, okay? And this mountain lion looks up, and it's a great shot. Whew! The mountain lion takes off. You know, that's the picture we need to have, don't we? I mean, we got to do what we got to do, but in the end, it's God behind us that is our fortress, our strong tower, our high tower, David says, our place of refuge. So we teach our children, again, in our conversations with them and how we do life, how we do finances, how we do everything. You know what? We do this in partnership with God. And we want to send that message to our children. Worship is important. Church is important. Service is important. Truth is important. Love is important. Purity is important. Why? Because we live in connection with a God who exemplifies all those things. And it's exemplified in the Scriptures. So we use God's word wisely, right? We have to be careful that we don't use God's word like a cattle prod, you know, where we're trying to push our children to wherever we want them. The pictures that's presented in the Scriptures, again, is that God is there to lead us, to guide us. And that is what we are to do as parents. We have this pastoral picture presented for us, okay, that Peter says, listen, as pastors, your job is not to dominate, to push, and to prod your people. You're supposed to lead your people. And you're supposed to do it for the right reasons, because you love them. So again, as a family, we need to make studying God's word a part of family life. You should always be thinking how you could apply it to everyday challenges your family faces. That picture we have in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that includes the great Shema of Israel. You know, this word that we have, we're to be teaching it to our children when we're at home and when we're sitting up and we're lying down and we're out and about. We're always looking for teachable moments with our kids. One of the reasons God established all these memorials, you wonder why in the world is God telling people to pile rocks everywhere? Well, they're memorials to what God has done. So why? So you can teach your children when you come, hey, Dad, what are these pile of rocks for? Kind of odd out here in the middle of nowhere or by the river, whatever it is. And then as a father, you can say, well, listen, this is symbolic of the day Yahweh delivered us. So again, we have the example that Peter gives us of Christ and justice. You know, I talked earlier about one of my children and kind of this insatiable idol of justness and fairness. One time they suffered unjustly. Came home angry and mad about it. We were talking, and I took them to 1 Peter 2, 20 and 23 with the example of Jesus, who said, listen, you know what, if you suffer because you did something wrong, if you get busted for a crime and you pay the time, that's nothing to glory in. What, you know, you can't be excited about that there's no model there. But if you did the right thing, if you're doing the right thing and you get treated unjustly for it, hallelujah. Because now you begin to understand what Jesus did, what Jesus experienced. And what does it say there? Jesus, rather than revile, rather than attack back, which he could have, and he said so to Pilate, he entrusted himself to his Father. You trust God. So you're going to have times as you parent where your children that's going to happen to them. It may happen within your own family dynamic. Related stories, be creative. Role play stories. Puppets sometimes are great ways to teach our kids Bible truths, having conversations with them about Bible stories. And again, above all else, take your children to church, Sunday school, junior church. I can't count, you know, the number of times I've heard people get up and give praise to a Sunday school teacher they had as a child who had an incredible influence upon their life. You hear Hep do it all the time, that one particular teacher. And so we want to get our children under the teaching of the Word of God as often as we can. And church is the designed place to do that. So be committed as a parent to church. Memorize scripture. We enjoyed this. Many years ago, as a church, we had entered into a scripture memory program as a church, actually. And Sunday nights, people would get up and recite their verses. And this organization we belonged to actually had awards and prizes and so forth for memorizing the word. Again, VBS is a lot of it revolved around scripture memorization. And yeah, kids probably, and my kids were them, who probably didn't do it for the right reason because they were going to get a points or a prize at the end and get to go to a fair. But they have all said, okay, that they thank God for that because those verses are tucked in their heart. And later on in life, God has used those verses to help them and guide them and direct them. Again, Psalm 119, we know it says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Here's a great verse for parenting right there. So discuss the Bible with your kids. Have conversations about things. I have one child in particular. We've had an ongoing debate for years. Okay, she loves to challenge my thinking and my beliefs, and I love to challenge. I love to correct hers. We have great discussions. Sometimes it makes my wife uncomfortable because it seems like we're arguing. I said, we're debating. But again, you want to discuss the Bible with your kids. Make it age appropriate, make it exciting, make it relevant most of all. I think as parents, we have this incomparable opportunity to make the Word of God something wonderful in our children's lives. That's what we want to do. Remember, God is big, we are small, and together we can do life. Very quickly here, parents need to correct the heart, right? If children are to receive correction profitably, I think three things are necessary. Okay, and again, this goes back to the idea, a clear sense of the identity of God, God is big. A clear sense of our own humility, the same thing, God, I am small. And a clear sense of how growth happens, how we develop as individuals. And that's together we do life. That's sanctification with God. So I think that's what we're wanting to do. We're wanting to give our kids a clear sense of personal identity. And what is that? That same idea. God is big, we are small, and together, by His grace, we can do life. I said earlier, again, understanding correction, Proverbs 1 through 5, is your ally. Focus on teaching the heart, not just on the flesh. Ask your children, ask yourself, what do you want your child to learn? It's never just about behavior, you know, when we're in this correction process. And I think it's important, too. All right, so like I said, in every correction process, that's your goal. God is big, we are small, together we do life. All right, that's how we grow. Discipline, Proverbs 6, disciplines are the way of life. This is how it works, kid. Okay? And it's a good thing. And then again, understanding that correction is meant to train the heart. Use sorrow, not anger. This is important. I learned this a little later, but I learned it, all right, that if I'm angry with my children because of their sin, something's wrong with my heart. I should be sorrowful, okay? Because I know the consequences of sin. They're going to bring sorrow to their life. It's not going to be good for them. That ought to sorrow me. That ought to sadden me. Okay, but I think, again, we're looking for a godly sorrow, not an emotional sadness, all right? I'm looking for a godly sorrow. That's part of repentance. You know, I'm empathizing. I'm trying to enter into their repentance. I'm sorry that you've done this. It hurts my heart. It hurts God's heart. And it should hurt your heart when you do this. Because sorrow opens doors in relationships. Anger builds walls. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Again, ensure the consequences fit the crime. And I would say this. In certain situations, you need to understand that maybe you have to forego consequences immediately, especially if you're angry. Or maybe, again, you don't have a complete appraisal of what happened. And if you have multiple siblings, this happens all the time because they do something with each other and you're not there. And they both come to you saying, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. He did it, you know. And so my reaction was to be the Three Stooges, line them all up and, you know. But I would encourage you, you know, to pray for your children, you know. And so I learned to say, listen, I was not there. I don't know what happened. But God was. God was. And I'm going to pray to him to give me wisdom. And I'm going to pray for you and for your heart that if you did the wrong thing, you will come to Daddy and tell him. Okay? And so I took the ball out of my court as the disciplinarian and put it in their court and with God. And I trusted God. Didn't always happen, you know. I'm not going to lie to you. But there were times when one of them would come later and say, Daddy, I'm sorry, I did. Or all of them would come. You know. And that's what you want, right? Because their hearts were tender. Again, have a plan ahead of time. I know some of you have this paradigm, all right? The three D's are what we used primarily for corporal punishment: disobedience, dishonor, dishonesty, and it had to be clear. And again, when you discipline, talk about character, not just behavior. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't talk like that. Yeah, that's true. But it may be better. Why did you do this? Why did you speak like this? Why did your heart react this way? So we're trying to get at the character, right? Did you act selfishly or did you act lovingly? Did you speak truth or did you speak lies? So you were getting to the character then, not just what they did. Again, we want to define sinful behavior, but we also want to define sinful remedies to that behavior. This idea of the put on, put off principle. Again, Ephesians chapter 4 is a great parenting chapter, teaching your children how spiritual transformation works. My children can all tell you, when does a liar stop being a liar? Used to be, when he stops lying. No, when he starts telling the truth. So, when does a thief stop being a thief? When he stops stealing? No, when he starts working and actually putting money aside to help others when they have a time of need. Speak of repentance, forgiveness, loving restoration. We always want to try to end the process with love, hope, and faith, right? We always try to end the process that my children are secure in our love, more importantly, in God's love, hope, and promise. Like I say, this is not positive thinking. This is just, I think, how God designed correction, that we want to try to end it positively. That these opportunities for your sin to, you know, I would tell my kids that God allowed us to discover this, okay, because he loves you and he wants this to be corrected and he wants you to learn to do the right thing and he wants to develop your character, not just change your behavior. So we close, and I would say this: family is the most consistently challenging call in all of life. Okay. But family can be the most consistently rewarding call in all of life, too. Paul or John said, I have no greater joy than to see that my children walk in truth. I have no greater joy. And I realize he's talking about spiritual children there, but I think we can make application. It's interesting. When you think about the family, okay, the family is the only institution where you have a biological and a spiritual connection. You know that? It makes it unique. One will go away. One will remain. We know that. So we know what's more important. The key for growth in any relationship is the heart. It's the heart. It's the heart. because Christ said, out of the heart flow the springs of life. So I close, and I just, again, want to challenge you with that idea that, you know, as you parent, and like I say, we danced on the iceberg today, but I want to challenge you to take these truths home with you, think about them, talk about them, and seek how you can incorporate them, you know, into your family life. Ask God to help you. He will. He will. There's been numerous times as a pastor where parents have come to me with a particular problem, and I don't know that I have the answer. And I would say, you know, listen, this is something that I think we need to pray about, all right, and bring before God and search His Scriptures and ask Him to give you the insight and the wisdom. James says if we pray for that sincerely in faith, God's not going to hold back, even if we failed Him in the past. You know what? And child discipline is a little trial, little trials we have all day long. What are the purposes of those disciplines? To bring our children's sin to the surface, like the good metallurgy guy? We're scraping that off. Ours too. It's a parenting principle right there. I mean, I'm telling you, there's so many things in the Scriptures you can bring back to application in parenting that you can use. And I hope that you will do that. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for these people that came out. We are trusting you to work in our hearts. Work in my heart, Lord, as I continue to parent my children in a very different way now, but still, and then my grandchildren. What a privilege you've given me. And Lord, what an opportunity to take the wisdom I learned with my children and now use it with my grandchildren. And I just pray for, I love each of these people here. I love their children. Oh God, we live in a time when it's coming. I think it's coming when the need to for the true people of God to stand out. And our kids are going to need the tools. They're going to need the heart to stand. And you've given us a great responsibility, but you are big, we are small, but together we can do this. And we are trusting you to do that now in our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.